right, thank you to our worship team, and especially for Brother Paul for standing in last minute to lead us in music with Dr. Tim being out. So thank you, brother. So we're continuing our expositional series through the book of Exodus. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 5. Exodus 3, verses 2 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you are holy. We do not approach you in prayer with flippancy, but in reverence of who you are. We praise you for your impeccable, unapproachable, unchanging holiness. Lord, teach us this afternoon of who you are, of your holiness, of our unholiness, and our need for you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your splendor and your majesty. In Christ's name, amen. So last week we started setting the stage for this important turning point chapter. Again, not only a turning point event for Moses' life, not only for the Bible, but for the history of the world. That's how important I believe this chapter, Exodus chapter 3, is. We studied the first verse of this chapter, focusing in on Moses 40 years in the wilderness. How before this burning bush experience, how the Lord was preparing him for those 40 years, for this moment in his life. Moses had to go through those 40 years of wilderness to be humbled and be ready for the burning bush experience, and later the Exodus. So the goal for this morning is to see Moses' first reaction to the burning bush. And then we'll turn our attention fully to Yahweh and study his holiness that we learn from this passage. So that's the plan. Begin looking at Moses and his reaction to the burning bush, and then turn our attention to the holiness of God. First, let's look at Moses' first impression of the burning bush. That's in verses 2 through 3. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Then Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Here we find Moses in this passage, tending to the sheep of his father-in-law. That's what brought him to Mount Horeb. The Bible says in verse 1 of this chapter, emphasizing that this is the mountain of God. I didn't really cover that last part of verse 1 last afternoon service, but I want to emphasize Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. They're one and the same. And this mountain is no ordinary mountain, meaning it's mentioned here as the mountain of God. And it's not because this is from the end of verse 1. Just kind of want to get this preface before we move on here. It's not because this mountain was very special in of itself. It didn't have some supernatural attributes as some amazing mountain. No, it's called the mountain of God in verse 1 and later in the Bible because it's the mountain in which God has chosen to reveal himself in the burning bush to Moses. In this chapter later, it's where God will give Moses the Ten Commandments. So this is a very important mountain, not because of the mountain itself, but because of God. And one of those times he's revealing himself on this mountain is the burning bush experience here in chapter 3. So verse 2, we're told of this angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Moses saw the bush, and the Bible said he took a second look to investigate what was going on because it seemed like the bush was on fire, but the bush was not being consumed. It wasn't being burnt up. He saw the bush and he had to find out what was happening. He was intrigued. Now, this day for Moses probably began like any other day for Moses. He woke up early that morning, probably had breakfast, kissed his wife, children, bys. He went out to work in the wilderness, tending to the sheep. He was simply minding his own business. I mean, this is something he's probably done every day for 40 years. But then God showed up. And After this chapter, Moses will never be the same. And I'm pretty sure Moses didn't wake up that day thinking, this is the day I'm going to meet the holy living God and I will be commissioned by God to lead the greatest salvific event in the history of the Old Testament. I don't think he woke up thinking that. Probably not. Usually that's how it happens. We never know when the great life change will happen in our lives. We never know when the Lord will do something in our lives that will change the rest of our life. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, what the future will bring, good or bad. None of us are omniscient like God, all-knowing. However, what I do know from this text is that Moses had been faithful and was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Moses, in his 40th year of shepherding in the wilderness, the guy who 40 years previously thought he was all that in a bag of chips, thought he was going to change the whole world by leading an uprising. Now that same guy, 40 years later, is faithfully shepherding sheep in the obscurity of the Midianite wilderness. But you know what? He was in the right place. If Moses was not faithfully tending to the sheep here, he would not have been at Mount Horeb. See, verse 1 says, Moses led his sheep to the west side of the wilderness near this mountain. That's a far ways away. For Moses to do that, that meant he really did care about his sheep. He really was taking them to greener pastures and to water. He was really working hard at his job as a shepherd. He was willing to tend them all the way to the other side of the wilderness so that they could get water and food. I mention all this because you shouldn't expect to be miraculously blessed by God when you are intentionally ignoring His Word and doing your own thing. That's not how it works. You shouldn't expect God to grow you, bless you, when you're being disobedient and you're not following His voice. I know Moses probably had some difficult days in the wilderness over that 40-year stretch. I'm not trying to sugarcoat Moses, making him out to be some perfect person. The Bible doesn't do that. I know he probably had some days when he was in the wilderness where he might have just yelled out to God or yelled at the sheep. He might have had some days of bitterness. I mean, he might have had some years of bitterness. We don't know. 40 years in the wilderness. He possibly had some long days, some years of bitterness towards God and how his life had panned out by that time. I actually believe Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years, for that time, for such a long time, because that's exactly what he needed. That's exactly how much time he needed to get to the end of himself, to humble himself. Meaning, it probably could have been shorter than 40 years, but I think it's 40 years because Moses was hard-headed and stubborn. Yes, for sure, Moses probably had some bad days, some bitter, sad, depressed days that he was some shepherd in the middle of nowhere, rather than being in a palace as a king. But what I know of from this passage is that Moses did not stay there. He grew, or better yet, he decreased, as John the Baptist mentioned of his own desire. Meaning, here Moses decreased so that Jesus may increase. In those 40 years of wilderness, Moses decreased, which was good. That was the best thing for him. He decreased in his own mind, and I believe God increased, as we'll see. I think this is important as we think of application. Even Moses being in the right spot for God, for when God showed up to be there. That's for us, brothers and sisters. Do not expect the blessing of God to flow unto you when you are cursing Him and disobeying Him. Moses had this burning bush experience because he was doing what God had called him to do at that time. He was shepherding sheep in the wilderness. And the reason I know Moses grew from that is because he didn't give up after 40 years. He was still tending those old rascal sheep after 40 years in obscurity. I know there was some faithfulness on his part because he could easily have given up after 10 years and tried going back to Egypt. But no, I think he stayed all those years because he trusted in the Lord. Said, I'm going to remain faithful here where you have me. And that's my encouragement to you, church. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. You may be thinking, I've served God faithfully. It's time now for me to disobey God, not to be faithful anymore. He'll understand. I mean, it's been so and so amount of years. It's been 40 years, 30 years, whatever the case may be. I'll say, don't do that. Don't give up. Do not be discouraged. Keep plotting. Keep tending to the sheep God has given you to lead. Keep plotting in what seems like obscurity, because you know why? God sees. God sees. Yahweh sees. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees you. You are pleasing Him by faith. And it's through that self-sacrifice, that emptying of yourself, the Lord will then fill you with His presence, fill you with who He is, fill you with joy, overflowing joy, fill you with life, abundant life. So remain faithful. Keep plotting. Now, I want to warn you of wanderlusting. Have you heard that term before? Wanderlusting. It's a strong desire and impulse to wander, to stray. Built in the word is shepherd imagery, the idea of wandering. I want to warn you of wanderlusting, meaning I want to warn you of living a Christian life that is all about moving from one spiritual high to the next, or one theological fad to the next. A Christian who is wanderlusting is one who's always looking for the next new, big, spiritually shiny thing. Whether it's a certain experience, whether it's a new doctrinal trend, I want to warn you to not run off and live for those experiences. You'll become like one who is tossed to and fro, the New Testament says, being swept along by whatever is new and trending and popular. This is a dangerous place to be because it can lead you to wandering and straying off from the sheepfold into some dangerous areas. It can lead you to where wolves are, who will eat you up. See, Christians, the grass is never greener on the other side of our good shepherd. It never is. I want to encourage you to take joy in the normal, in the routine, in the mundane day-to-day aspects of life. Plod, be faithful. I know that's what we even talked about last afternoon service after the business meeting. Plod, be faithful. Let Christ be your all in everything rather than some experience. See, that's exactly what Moses did, I believe. And by being faithful, he did have an amazing supernatural experience with the living God. But I don't believe he would have had it if he had been home not doing the duties God called him to do. Or if he would have left the wilderness to this, whatever big city he wanted to go to. God called him there. So you want that great life-changing experience with God? Be a faithful Christian. Be a faithful spouse. A faithful parent. A faithful employee. A faithful church member. Be a faithful Christian. And we see that with Moses. He was just faithful for 40 years and then God showed up. Now let's get back to our passage. Moses sees this bush. It was burning yet not consumed. He had to investigate. He said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Why this bush has not burned? Moses' first impression is, this looks like some sort of natural wonder, natural phenomenon. He approached the burning bush very nonchalantly initially. Well, Moses won't be nonchalant for much longer. In verses 4 and 5, God speaks to Moses through the burning bush and reveals His immaculate holiness. Let me read those verses. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Here we see and hear God, or as the Bible describes the triune God of the Scriptures, as Yahweh. When Yahweh is named, which that's the name we get here in this passage, it's not meaning some generic God, but Yahweh, the one true God. Yahweh saw Moses turn to the bush, and Yahweh called out to Moses' name twice. He said, Moses, Moses. Now that had to be a frightening experience. A glorious one, but to hear the God of the universe, Creator God, call out your name twice out of nowhere, what an experience like no other. Moses answers, here I am. All Moses says is, here I am, or I'm here. We don't get much else from him. Even the amount of words or lack thereof can tell us something about the experience Moses was having. This is that great Moses. I mean, he could have started talking about all these other things, his whole list of resume, but all he said was, "I am here." Moses, I believe, even at this moment, knows this is God. He doesn't say much, but simply, "I am here," probably trembling already, saying, "I'm here." Then Yahweh tells Moses, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." After calling out Moses by name, the next thing Yahweh says is, "Don't come near. Take your sandals off, because this is holy ground." I can only imagine how quickly those sandals came off Moses' feet and how he probably stood not moving another inch. What's interesting in this passage, this is the first time the word holy is used in reference to Yahweh in the Bible. Not saying this is the first time he is holy, he's always holy. He is holy. But this is the first time specifically mentioned. Here at the burning bush, God revealed His holiness in such a way He had never revealed it before. This not only made an impression on Moses here, but also later after the Exodus, when Moses writes his victory song in Exodus 15, after the great event, Moses writes this in his song. He says, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" Moses will never forget the holiness of God after this experience. And he'll worship Yahweh because of it. Now, God calls the ground holy. Once again, not because the ground itself is special, but because of the one who is occupying the specific ground, Yahweh, the Holy One. Now, what does it mean for God to be holy? This is a big and really important question. All of God's attributes, or you can call them perfections, all of them are who He is. God is loving. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is righteous. God is just. God is faithful. God is all-knowing. God is all-present, all-powerful. Those are just to name a few of His perfections, His attributes. All are not mere aspects of who God is. They are who He is. With that said, though, there's an emphasis in the Scriptures placed on God's holiness. For example, the only attribute of God that is repeated three times in the Bible is His holiness. God is holy, holy, holy. All of His attributes are holy. His love is holy. His grace is holy. His mercy is holy. His justice is holy. His righteousness is holy. His wrath is holy. God is holy. What does it mean for God to be holy? The primary meaning of holy is to separate, to be set apart. It comes from the root word meaning to cut, to separate. In reference to God being holy, it means God is completely set apart from everything He has made. And that's this very important distinction between the Creator and the creation. He's set apart, distinct from us, distinct from creation. And really, that doctrinal truth right there, if you get that right, that's going to be really foundational for your theology. Most false teachings come from not getting that right, come from that bringing Creator and creation more together and not having that real distinction. R.C. Sproul says this in his book. I mean, his book, Holiness of God, is one of the best on this topic. But Sproul says this. He says, "God's holiness is more than separateness. His holiness is also transcendent." I think that's a helpful way to think of God's holiness, as a transcendent separateness. Transcendent meaning above and beyond. Trans meaning beyond, and skandera meaning to climb. So in a way, God's separateness is transcendent, meaning it's beyond what you can climb. It's beyond our natural limits to get over. There's this chasm between us and God we will never climb over. There's never a time where we will be God. There's never that time where that's not a distinction. He created us. We didn't create Him. We didn't have any part in that. He created us. The transcendence of God describes His absolute power, His consuming majesty. So there's this infinite chasm between God's being, His holiness, and us. That's the important part as we think of who God is and His holiness. Once again, Sproul puts it this way. He says, He is an infinite cut above everything else. Holiness means God's separateness, His transcendence, and also is also involved in that holiness, that otherness, is His complete righteousness and purity. So God's holiness is about His separateness, His transcendence, but also His righteousness and His purity. That His righteousness and purity is beyond us. It's above and beyond us. We see the seriousness, the majesty of God's holiness when we see what God says to Moses. He says, "Don't come forward, take your sandals off." Why? Because God is holy. God is not saying these things merely as a formality or a religious action. He's not saying, "Oh, you should take your sandals off because that's just the proper way to do things here when you're around me." No, he's saying, "Take your sandals off because this place is holy ground. If you don't, bad things may happen if you don't take your sandals off." It's a warning. He's warning Moses because if he doesn't follow them immediately, Moses would have died. He would have been consumed by the holiness of God. I think if Moses would have taken one step closer, I believe he would have been consumed. We think even the passage Brother Joseph read for us with the ark. I mean, you have the ark, and then you have the presence of God in the burning bush. And here, similarly, if there's any mess up on Moses' part here, same thing that happened to Uzzah or Uzzah would have happened to Moses here. Been struck down and killed by Yahweh because of His holiness, because of the seriousness of it. Why would He do such a thing? Why did such a thing happen to Uzzah in the Old Testament? Because the holiness of God is not something to take lightly. That's what we learn throughout the Scriptures. The presence of God is actually a fearful thing in the Scriptures because of God's holiness. It's not safe to enter God's presence because He is holy. It's not just because He is holy, but it's also because of who Moses and we are as well. See, Moses would have died that day if he had not heeded Yahweh's command of stopping, because Moses was not holy. Moses was sinful. Moses was not pure. God is too holy and too pure for even our eyes to look upon Him, our feet to be close enough to Him. And that's the problem with each and every human being. We are not holy. We were made to gaze upon the glory of God, though, like Adam in the garden, but we have fallen short of the glory of God because we've sinned against Him. And in our sinful, unholy condition, it's no longer safe to come into the presence of God. Even here it wasn't safe for Moses. And here's the even more important question for us to ask. How will we ever survive direct encounter with this holy God, with Yahweh? Because the Bible teaches every single person who has ever lived or will live will stand before the throne of God on Judgment Day. When that day comes, only those who are holy will see the Lord, the Bible says. Those who are unholy will be destroyed and consumed by His holiness. What are we to do? Some people try to fix this problem by saying, well, if you just white-knuckled it, if you just tried really, really hard, you can arrive to some sort of holiness that God will be pleased with. That's how false religions operate. Every false religion. That's the difference between biblical Christianity and every other false religion. You just plug them in. If you only do this, that, and the other, you will be holy and God will accept you. To be holy in their terms means the law of God must be stripped down and God's standard is lowered to something unbiblical. Because here's the thing, no matter how many good works you do, how many Hail Marys you say, how many books you read by Luther or Calvin, no matter if you move to a desert to live as a monk and never do anything, say a bad word to anybody, the Bible says you will never become holy. No one is righteous. Not even one. Okay, so you can't do it that way. You can't attain God's holiness by just white-knuckling it and just trying your best. Well, if you can't do it that way, the other solution some people have is, well, let's just minimize God's holiness and lower His standards. They say, well, God is love, and He knows my heart. He wouldn't judge me. I mean, I haven't murdered anyone. I've never stolen anything. I'm a good person. There's no way God wouldn't accept me. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but He knows my heart. I'm a good person. I've had many family members tell me that. They'll tell me that of like the worst people in our family. Like, you know, whatever cousin, brother, or uncle who's we all know is a terrible person. They'll say, well, you know, he's got a good heart. He had good intentions. You know, it's because of his past, his life, and, you know, he's a good person. It's like, do you know him? You know him. I know him. He's a part of our family. We know he's not a good person, okay? But some people will just say that. They'll just say, at the end of the day, you know, God's love. He's going to bring me. He's going to bring me home. I'll be okay. I'm better than the other person. I'm better than the next guy. So they try to minimize God's holiness in the sense that He could be in the presence of a sinful person and not compromise His true holiness. No, that's false. Holiness is the defining attribute of God. His love is holy. If God is less holy than He is, He would not be God. He would not be holy. And we should not want a God who's unholy either. Okay, so what's the answer? Well, God is holy. We are not. How are we to enter His presence safely? It's not by thinking we can attain true holiness ourselves by our good works. It's not lowering His holy standards and just hoping, wishing on a wish that He will forgive because we're better than the next guy. No, the answer is clear in the Bible. It's Christ. The only way we can enter the presence of the holy God safely is through Christ being our holiness. That's the only way. That's why God sent Christ into the world. That's the whole point of Christ's coming. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. That's how Christ is our Savior, by being our holiness. Jesus became the holiness we could not become. He kept the law of God perfectly in thought, heart, deed, word, in all ways. He kept God's law perfectly where we could not. All of us have broken God's law. Jesus did not. He kept it and fulfilled it. And then He died on the cross to take away all of our unholiness, take away all of our sins. He died for our sins, not His, so that we may be forgiven of our sins and be reconciled to the Holy God. That's why we trust in Christ for salvation. That's how we have eternal life. That's how, once we die, the Lord will usher us into the holy presence of God. Well, either when we die or when He comes back, whichever comes first. Why? Because you, Christian, if you're a Christian here today, that will happen because you are dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. When God sees you, Christian, He doesn't see, oh, sinful Corey, all the things I've done in the past, all the things I'm going to do in the future. No, when God looks down on you, Christian, He sees Christ's perfection. He sees the robe of righteousness. This is how God can be holy and have us in His presence. His holy righteousness demanded justice, and justice happened. It happened because if you're a Christian here today, your sins were punished. God was just. He punished your sins. But you didn't take the wrath of your sins. Christ did. And see, that's what's important here as we even talk about the gospel and what Christ did. We must be clear that God is holy, and for us trusting in Christ, for us to be saved, it's not because of anything in us and of us, it's because of what Christ specifically did on the cross. That's why it's so important to spell out what Christ did on the cross. Well, what did He do? He took on our sins. God judged Him for us. Because God never takes sin lightly or sweeps them under the rug. If you think of the gospel and you think, well, that's just God is love and God just doesn't care about sin. He just loves Jesus and that's it. No. If that's the case, Christ didn't have to die on the cross. The reason Christ came to die on the cross is because God is holy. Because of that defining attribute of who God is. Because God could not take sin lightly. He couldn't sweep it under the rug. God had to punish sin. And it's either going to be you or Christ who will take the wrath for your sins. There's no one else. It's not your best friend, your pastor, your mom. No, no one else is going to take your wrath. You or Christ. Because God is holy and sin has to be punished. Those are only two ways it will be. So if you turn to Jesus like Moses did to the burning bush, not just a glance, but really investigate and then trust that Christ died for your sins, you repent from your sins and turn to faith in Him, then you will be saved. That's the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's Christ's death reconciling sinful man to the holy Creator God. So as we think of God's holiness, it's from here all throughout Scripture, and it's a key aspect of who He is. And let's not minimize who God is. Let's actually worship His holiness, His majestic holiness. And then because of knowing God's holiness, we can actually understand and appreciate and celebrate the gospel more than we could before. So let me close this in prayer.